the lost boy. Luke chapter 15 is sometimes referred to by commentators as the lost and found chapter, because Jesus in Luke chapter 15 tells three parables about something that was lost and then found. I believe that he told these parables in order to emphasize to the Pharisees that they really had the wrong attitude towards the sinners that were coming to Jesus and that Jesus was receiving. Jesus was receiving sinners because they were responding favorably to the gospel call. But the Pharisees, they didn't like that, and they held it against him. And so he tells these parables to emphasize how valuable some things are and how diligently some people will search for something that they've lost that is valuable, and how that generally when something valuable is lost and later found, there is rejoicing. And in the first two parables in particular, the parable of the lost coin or the parable of the lost sheep, he illustrates that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sin that has come to repentance. And he's telling these parables to help the Pharisees understand they need to be joyful over these publicans and sinners and harlots and other people that look down their noses at. These people were coming to God for forgiveness at the preaching of Jesus. So the third of those three parables has to do with a lost boy or prodigal son. Beginning in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had set all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was glad they had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now almost certainly the people in Jesus' parables were Jews, unless he specified otherwise, because he was speaking to Jews. So almost certainly this was a Jewish family in this parable. And this individual, this son, he wanted what was his, and he went into a foreign country, and he wasted that, and then he was in need and want, and he took his job feeding swine, and this tells you the depth to which he had come. That's the lowliest job that a Jew could imagine. Most self-respecting Jews, if not no self-respecting Jew, would take that job. Most would decline that job. But he took that job and not only was willing to take that job, but was willing to get down there with the hogs and eat what they were eating. That's how much in want he was. So we're going to talk about how this boy started out at home here and wound up in a far country, and the decisions that he made, the attitude that he had that led him to this far country. And we're going to notice a little bit more about what happened to him in this far country. So what was the problem here? First of all, there was dissatisfaction on his part. He was dissatisfied with what he had, and the reason he was dissatisfied with what he had is he didn't appreciate what he had. He didn't appreciate what he had. He didn't realize what he wanted wasn't really worth having. Most of us have been there. Didn't appreciate what we had, especially when it comes to things we have in the home that we don't appreciate. He desired his freedom from home. Too many restrictions at home. Many people, they grow up and they're having a lot of restrictions. Can't do this and I can't do that as far as fun is concerned. I can't go with these people, can't go with those people. And they want their freedom. What they want is freedom from restraint. We cannot afford to have freedom from restraint. No man truly has freedom from restraint where God is concerned, because all men will receive in the life to come payment in full for the things that they have done and how they lived out their life. But he desired his freedom. What did he want to be free of? He wanted to be free of a father's love. And he knows that the father loved him, perhaps not so much at the beginning of the parable, as we know at the end of the parable, his father loved him, and his father demonstrated that love in the parable toward the end of it. We'll notice that a little bit. But, and again, it is a parable, and there is no really more to it than what we read here. But if you think of it in terms of being probably a very realistic situation, a situation which probably could have occurred many times over during the life and ministry of Jesus. I'm confident that, to whatever extent this parable reflected reality, that the Father would have demonstrated His love for both of those sons time and time again as they grew to maturity. But he didn't appreciate his father's love. He wanted to be free from that. What came with his father's love? Well, oversight. You know, all children need oversight. I believe that's why God established families, so the individual could be born into a family, have two parents, a male parent and a female parent, and that's optimal. A male parent and a female parent, both of whom love the child. And what they need from... Some things they need, they can only get from mother. Some things they need, they can only get from dad. Although I know there are situations where a one-parent family has become necessary to abandonment, desertion, some things like that. And one parent sometimes has to provide best he can. Not only what could be expected from him, but what ought to be expected from the other parent who is not there. But the father generally provides the oversight and watches out for the child. The father is the one who is told in Ephesians 6 to bring up your children and to nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's no reason to think he wasn't doing that. Certainly not Christians, but Jews. Trying to do what was right. Teaching his children what was right, overseeing their actions, make sure that they didn't do something that they would regret for the rest of their lives. Sometimes you've got to let them do. You've got to let them make their mistakes. Sometimes, depends on how old they are, what the mistake, potential mistake is. Sometimes the best way to teach them the lesson they need to learn is to let them make the mistake. And so the father does that. He lets him make the mistake. There's no indication. He tries to talk him out of it. But I'm confident he would have been giving oversight over the years. He would be giving his son instruction in the law. That's what the law demanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were to put their laws, make blinders out of them, and write them on the walls. You'd write them everywhere. And I mentioned from time to time the Ray family that I knew in Chattanooga, who later moved to Birmingham. I think now they're down in Tampa. Johnny and Betsy Ray had about five kids. I was in their home several times when they were in Chattanooga. On the dinner table, if you pick up the salt shaker, your mother's, or at least back then, I don't know if they still do it, but I picked up the salt shaker and I noticed there was a little note attached to it. I looked at it and it was a quote from Matthew chapter 5 that says, "You are the salt of the earth." And I passed by the light switch on the wall, and there's a little sign taped to that. It says, "You are the light of the world." And that was Johnny and Betsy Ray trying to keep these lessons the uppermost in the minds of their children. And that's what the law of Moses demands. That kind of thing, that may be taking it too literally, but that kind of thing is what was expected of the Jews, I believe, that this father, because of what is said about him later, was one who would give that son the instruction that he needed, would have instructed him in the law. But he was dissatisfied with that. Counseling, you know. David said in the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. in his law that you meditate day and night. I believe that this father, if to whatever extent it reflects reality, counseled his son time and time again, son, you're about to make the wrong decision. It's your decision to make. And you're the one going to suffer the consequences if you make the wrong decision. But it's the wrong decision. That's the kind of thing a father needs to be telling his child at every step of the way. Some things you can't afford to let him do. But sooner or later, it's going to be something you're going to have to say. But here's what you ought to do. And you ought not to do what you want to do. And here's the reason you ought not to do it. That's counseling. And of course, association. I can remember that I wasn't one who always loved fishing, but I remember there were times that I went out with Dad fishing. And, you know, it was good association, good to be out here with, you know, away from the television and away from the hustle and bustle of life. I know he enjoyed getting away from his job. And, you know, we enjoyed those times. I think he probably enjoyed them a little bit more than I did, but I think I appreciated those a little bit more than this son appreciated the association he had with his father. But he had these things at home, but he was dissatisfied with these things. He desired his freedom, and thus he asked for his inheritance. But what does John tell us? 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so he was dissatisfied with these things. He wanted what the world had to offer. He wanted to go out and seek his fortune, but he needed the seed money that his inheritance would provide. And so then he made the demand. And he asked for the inheritance. He didn't want to wait until his father died. He wanted it now. He was impatient. He was grown. He could handle it. He could invest it. He could make his mark. He could make his fortune. I don't know what all went through his mind, again, to whatever extent it reflected reality. I don't know what he thought he was going to do, whether he thought he was going to make a pile of money. In fact, I don't know what he planned to do with it, or whether he had any plans beyond getting his money and leaving. But he wanted it. He demanded it. But in 1 John 5:14, we read, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I don't know that the son was concerned about the will of his son. He makes a demand. He wants what's his. Whatever counseling his father might have offered at this time doesn't seem to offer, but perhaps has counseled him before. In such areas as this, but that counseling apparently has fallen on deaf ears. He makes the demand. And then there's the departure. I want my inheritance, and his father gives it to them, and there's the departure. He wants to enjoy the seasonal pleasure of sin. And there is pleasure in sin, verses. For many, the season of sinful pleasure will come to an end in this life. For many, the pleasure of sin will not come to an end until they die in their sin. But there is seasonal pleasure in sin. We need to remember what Moses, what choice he made in Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, Moses is somewhat of a contrast to the boy, in that Moses left, and we're kind of criticizing the boy for leaving, but the boy left for the very reason that, or he left for that, to attain that, which Moses left behind. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the passion pleasures of the sin. The son seemed to want to enjoy that. At least that's where the money finally goes, that we've already read. He wasted his substance and riotous. He wanted that riotous living. Whatever pleas his father may have made, whatever counsel his father may have given him in the past regarding riotous living and the consequences thereof, he didn't appreciate that. He wanted to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And so he departs. And then there is dissipation. He takes that money that his father had earned. I really think that, again, to whatever extent this reflects reality, that the father would have been a hard worker. He would have been a wise investor. He had money that he would have left these two boys in his will. But since the younger is not wanting his, well, he divided it to them. So he gets his half, or his portion, and the older brother gets his portion, which probably was a double portion, if there was only two. But he went to the younger son. It just disappeared. It just almost like it just disappeared, like running through his fingers, like one. He wasted his substance and rises it. And not only did he waste his substance, he wasted the time that was involved in the expenditure of that money. It all went toward the satisfaction of, from what I understand, as far as lustful of the right of living is concerned, it all went to the fulfillment of his lust. The love of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He wasted the substance, but he also wasted the time, because he could have been putting that time to better use. He could have been redeeming that time. He could have been using that time to develop himself spiritually. He could have been using that time to develop himself morally. He could have been using that time to develop himself financially, intellectually. He could have been using that time to prepare himself for when his father died and he came by the inheritance in the normal way through the death of his father. What does Paul say about this? Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I mean, we can agree that when the son left home with that money, he did not walk circumspectly. If he had walked circumspectly, that is looking around for obstacles over which he might trip, not just physically, but morally and spiritually, he would not have wasted any of that substance on faith righteousness. He did not walk circumspectly. It was like he was blinded by his desire to experience life, by which he would have been, if he'd used that phrase, enjoy the cares of this world, to be deceived by riches. Now, that's two of the three things that Jesus said would pull a person away who received the heart in stony places, or thorny places. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life, those three things. Now, he did not walk circumspectly, and every minute we fail to walk circumspectly is a minute of time that we waste. And whatever we do spend, we waste that substance. It may not be on righteous living, but we're wasting the substance on whatever we are engaging in at the time. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We don't know how long we're going to have on this earth. We might live to, a ripe old age. 85, 90, 100. Then again, we could die in an automobile accident on our way home, not only to the restaurant this afternoon. Any number of things could happen. We could become afflicted with a disease and be dead in 3 months from the time that it's diagnosed. We just don't know what the future holds. And we need to redeem the time. We need to invest our time wisely by doing what we know God would have us to do, rather than launching out and going out blindly and not watching for things over which we might spiritually trip. And then there was destitution, which was the end result of the disaffection. He wasted his substance on righteous living. Then he was destitute. He had no fun. He could not feed himself. He was, I imagine when he left, he thought he was financially independent. There are a lot of people like that, financially independent. They got the wealth, they know how to invest it wisely, and they don't have to work. You've got some people, of course, they live off the people. They're community organizers, and people pay them good money for doing little or nothing. and they're not responsible to anybody, and then they begin to think that the world owes them a living. And that's the way a lot of kids grow up today, when parents hand them everything, and there's no condition, no strings attached, or here you go, here's your driver's license, here's your new car, I got the insurance paid and everything, and now you don't have to work to make the payments, there, it's all paid for, and they don't appreciate that. Let me get out there and find out it's a cold, cruel world. They don't have to become destitute like this for you. He realized the emptiness of sin. Yes, he was materially, financially destitute, but he was spiritually and morally destitute too. And that's what I think is the greater importance here. He realized that sin empties one. It leaves you empty. As I mentioned, this is a song that I quoted, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. The man who does not do those things will be blessed. Now, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, God's law, he meditates. Day and night, he does not discover the emptiness of sin. But the one who launches out without God's word discovers how empty sin is. And he realizes what he should have learned a long time ago. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, but is not in man who walks to break his own self. So the young man seemed to think he could do that. So they left him destitute. Begging for a job, the only job he could get presumably was feeding swine. When I was over in Israel in 2000, our tour guide told us about this fellow who was accused of raising pigs on Israeli soil. And when the government officials went and asked him about that, he said, no, I'm not raising pigs on Israeli soil. They kind of took his word for it. Went away, and a little while later, somebody else accused him of raising pigs on Israeli soil. Finally, they said, well, let's look at your property. And went out and they found an enclosure back there. And there were homes in this enclosure. I thought you weren't raising pigs on Israeli soil. He says, I'm not. There's a floor in that thing. He was trying to rationalize. And the point is, he didn't want anybody to know he was raising pigs. But that's how low the sun had come. He's willing to go out not only feed the hogs, but to eat with them. That's true destitution. And then finally there was degradation. That's how bad it was. He was living to eat with the sloths. And look at what Peter said in 2 Peter, not 20, but 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn from the holy command delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns his own vomit and a fowl had it washed. They're wallowing in the mire. Now that's destitution. That's degradation. That's what happened to that young boy. He got a situation, not only willing to feed the pigs, but to eat with them. That's not the end of the story. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I have perished with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He wouldn't go back and ask his father to reinstate him as a son, as a member of the family. No, just give me a job. Because he knew his father's hired servants had greater security than he himself had at this particular point. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And we already see here a great degree of the love that his father had for his son. He had not forgotten about his son. I get the picture here that he had longed to see his son return. And when his son returned, he saw him a great way off. He recognized his boy. You know, you recognize somebody you know very well, just even at a distance. Maybe the way they walk, the way they carry themselves. Maybe something else familiar about them. He recognized it. And he didn't wait for it to come. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And
son confessed his sin and admitted he was no longer worthy to be called his son. Before he could ask him for a job, the father said to the servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So we saw what happened. How did he get to this far country? Dissatisfaction, demand, departure, dissipation, destitution, finally degradation. Well, how did he get on the road back? How did he get back? And we won't take the time on this that we took on the other. First of all, there was a realization that even his father's hired servants were better off than he himself was. And realized that he was here because of his poor choice, his bad decision. And didn't have a right to be called his father's son anymore. But he was willing to be called his father's servant if his father would only give him a job. And then there was repentance. He said, I will do this. I will go back and I'll confess my error. And I will ask not to be reinstated as a son, but just to be given a job. True repentance, I believe. And then there was a return. He followed through on that. And he went back and confessed his sin to his father. And so he was resigned to be just another hired servant. Because he knew he would be in a much better situation as a hired servant of his father than to be his father's estranged son out in a far country. So there was that resignation. And then there was that restoration. His father ran to him and kissed him and asked for the robe to be brought and the ring to be brought and killed the fatted calf. And then there was finally the rejoicing. And I believe, again, Jesus is illustrating to the Pharisees, just as this father and his servant rejoiced over the return of that prodigal son, that lost boy, just so the Pharisees should be rejoicing over these sinners to come back to God. I pray that none of us would ever get to the point spiritually where if somebody came who was a known sinner, who had a reputation for being a drunk or an adulterer, if they would come confessing Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, desiring to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, religion, I pray that none of us would look down our noses at that individual and say, who do you think you are? An individual who experiences godless sorrow. And on that godless sorrow, repents of his sin, and is willing to do whatever else is necessary to make himself right with God. We need to rejoice over that individual. You need to make your heart right with God. If it's an alien sinner, or a child of God who has failed to live up to your father's expectations and responsibilities, and need to take any action of a public nature to make yourself right with God, we encourage you to come while we're sinning, and while we think about